So good morning, listeners, and welcome to Come and See Inspirations. And this is the third Sunday of Advent. It's the 17th of December. My name is John Keeley, and again, welcome into our Come and See studio here in Ada. Guy is going to help me out with the presentation of the podcast again, Shane Ambrose. Good morning to you, Shane.
John, how are we doing?
Good. Thanks, Shane, for joining me. I know Shane joins me every week in welcoming our listeners to various parts of the world. Those especially who are housebound, lonely and struggling in some way, and those of our listeners who support us each week in prayer, and we thank you so much indeed for that. Just a reminder again, our weekly podcast does include interviews on faith topics, inspirational music, and reflection on the Sunday Gospel. All of our podcasts can be heard at comeandseeinspirations.buzzsprout.com. Just Google Come and See Inspirations, you'll find us there. And our blog, historical recordings going back to 2010, and sacredspace102.blogspot.com. Again, if you Google sacredspace102, you'll find us there. Spotify, iTunes, and we do have a presence on Facebook, Come and See Inspirations. You can contact us, and please do so by emailing us on comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. That's comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. And as usual at this part of our podcast, we invite Shane to share with us some saints for the week. Thanks, Shane.
Thanks, John. So before we jump into that, just in terms of local notices, just to remind people of the Advent at the Abbey with Glenn Stahl, which is on at 4:30 on Sunday. So this is the third and final one this week. And for those that can't make it to the Abbey itself, it'll be available afterwards on the Glenn Stahl YouTube website. Mm-hmm. One thing that caught my eye during the week, John, just before we jump into the saints of the week, is Pope Francis has announced he's not going to be buried in St. Peter's.
He's never out of the news, is he? But
no,
anyway,
it's like I was thinking to myself, well, now on top of everything else that's going on. So he had an interview. I think it was with a Spanish radio station or television station. And he has announced that he isn't planning to be buried in St. Peter's. He's actually planning to be buried in the Basilica of Mary Major, which is an interesting one. I don't think there's a point of Pope buried in Mary Major for a long while. And then as far as I know, the last Pope who wasn't buried in the crypt in St. Peter's, as far as I know, was Leo the 13th. Leo the 13th died around 1891, okay, as far as I'm aware. Now, I'm just double checking that. But in terms of popes buried in St. Mary Major's, there's only five previous ones. There's Pius V, Sixtus V, Clement the 13th, Paul V, and Clement the 9th. So, but obviously the Pope has a particular devotion to Our Lady there, and in particular that beautiful icon that's kept in that basilica, which he visits before and after all of his trips that he takes out of the city of Rome. So that's an interesting one. He's trying to say he wants to simplify things out. He was talking to a Mexican journalist actually during the interview, where he gave an update on his health. Obviously because he's had bronchitis, but it seemed to be doing okay. Seemed to be laughing and fairly, cheerful about things.
Yeah. And there's one thing about Francis. I mean, if he wants to let the world know about anything, he usually gives an interview.
Yeah, it must drive them absolutely spare at the Vatican trying to manage things, because I was Leo the 13th that was buried. It was the last Pope not to be buried in St. Peter's, and Leo the 13th died in 1903, and he's buried in St. John Lateran.
But just a reminder again, how old is the Pope?
Francis?
Yeah.
Ooh, John Keeley, you put me on the spot. He's 86 or 87.
Around that. He's no chicken, though.
No, he's no spring chicken. And he only has one lung.
Yeah.
And as we've all seen, his walk is pretty poor at the moment. He can't stand a whole lot. So he hasn't been able to stand or participate or lead a lot of the liturgies as he usually would. So, yeah, it's just an interesting one.
He attends all the general audiences, doesn't he? The Wednesday audiences.
He does the Wednesday audiences. But see, he's sitting for that.
He's still alert, you know.
There's no way we've seen his big gaga. He's very much on top of things, which you see is part of the challenge, because there's certain decisions and so on and so forth that are coming out, and you're kind of going, well, the Pope is still very much in charge. So, you know. But anyway,
Next.
So moving on. So moving on, we're doing our liturgical odds and ends of the week. So as John said at the top of the podcast, today is the third Sunday of Advent. So for those of us praying the Psalter, it's very easy this week, folks. We're on week three. So it's an interesting one. Of course, today being the 17th of, 17th of December, we actually start the O Antiphons this evening with the Magnificat. So so the O Antiphons, what are those? So before the Magnificat is recited at evening prayer or Vespers each day, there is an antiphon at the start and at the finish. And before the 17th to the 24th of December, it's the great O's, the O's Antiphons, which are taken from different texts and prophecies from the Old Testament and used throughout that particular 8 days. And when you put them all together in Latin, they spell O Emmanuel, or, you know, Christ will come. So it's an interesting one. Most people will be familiar with them, John, from the song, the verses of the song, O Come, Emmanuel, which is generally the piece that's associated with the O Antiphons. It's lovely. If you ever get to attend, you know, a monastic celebration of the Divine Office and for Vespers during the week, it's a nice one to go to. I myself was hoping to get to Glenstall next week, but that's not going to happen now for various different reasons. Mm-hmm. Well, you can always join in online. Okay. It's around 6 o'clock on a Sunday, 6 o'clock, and it's generally on their what you call it, their church services or Church Services TV.
That's right.
Website.
I must say, we often tune in most weekends now to Glenstall of a Sunday to listen to Mass, and specifically for the music. Now, we even get to Mass in our parish church, but it's lovely to listen to that music.
Yeah, well, the Benedictines very much take on the responsibility of maintaining Gregorian chant.
Yeah.
Now, what I would recommend, if anyone wanted to listen to the monks of Glenstall singing, what I would actually recommend is that they do an office on a Saturday evening, which is the Office of the Resurrection.
Mm.
And it's actually something which is specific to Glenstall and that they've composed and written themselves, and is in addition to the normal canonical hours that are celebrated by the whole church. It's a beautiful vigil, and it's fabulous from a musical point of view. So it's generally Saturday nights they have it. I think it's generally around 8 o'clock. And it's the office of the Resurrection. It's a lovely one to tune into.
So if you can possibly take yourself away from Strictly Come Whatever,
yeah,
and watch that, yeah, that might be worth.
Yeah, it's only 25 minutes.
That's great.
So in terms of the liturgical odds and ends for the week, Monday the 18th is the feast day of Saint Flannan on the Irish calendar. Very much, of course, associated with the Diocese of Killaloe. He is the patron of the diocese. 7th century saint and was the son of the King of Thomond. He entered Malua's monastery at Killaloe and became abbot there, and he's remembered as a great preacher. Now, I must find out, John, is that the same Malua that's associated with your home parish of Arda?
Is that the one in Killaloe?
Yes.
Well, all I know is that we do have a well in the grounds of the church which mentions about St. Malua, and it has got a picture there of St. Malua in Killaloe. So
that must be the same
I
one.
I assume
it must
one.
Be the same one. Okay, we must check.
You were trying to catch me out.
I know. I must check that out. It just dawned me when I saw the name Malua. So then, on the 19th of December, we have the feast day. I've gone back to the Ukraine for this one. So, Blessed Kazimiera Wolowaska, I think
that's how. That's the man.
That's her. is a religious. Okay. She was born in, she was born in Poland and she died in Belarus. So as a member of the Sisters of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin, taking the name Maria Marta of Jesus, she was a prioress of the convent in Solim in Belarus, and she fed, sheltered, hid and taught Jews during the Nazi persecutions. And she was imprisoned and executed for this work, and she's regarded as a martyr for the faith. And she was beatified by John Paul II in 1999 during a ceremony in Warsaw. And she's one of the 108 martyrs of World War II. Now, it's a bit interesting because you've got to be kind of careful when you talk about people from that part of the world at that time, because Belarus, Ukraine, Poland, Germany, even parts of Germany, the borders shifted.
Oh, yeah.
After the Second World War. So they all came west. So depending which website you're looking at, they can tell you they're from different parts of the same, which is actually the same place, but the town has changed its name. But anyway, that's blessed Casimira, who we celebrate on the 19th of December. Excuse me. On the 20th of December, on the Irish calendar, we celebrate the feast day of Saint Fachinim. Little known is about this, about with certainty about him. A strong tradition from the early times links him with Kilfenora, and records that he founded a church or monastery there in the 6th century. He is venerated as the patron of the Diocese of Kilfenora, which is now part of Galway. Now, I need to double check, but I think Kilfenora's bishop is actually the Pope. I'll just check that, or is it? Am I mixing it up with another place, Kilfenora? But yeah, so that's just an interesting one. While I'm just looking that up, we'll keep going. Obviously, Kilfenora is much more associated with being the home of the traditional music and the Kilfenora Ceilidh Band. But I just, you know, so it's I was mixing that up with a second one. I'll come back to that again. On the 21st of December, we celebrate the feast day of Saint Peter Canisius, who died in 1597. He's Dutch. Well, he was born in Holland. I don't know if you count a person who was born in Holland Dutch. I presume you do. Mm-hmm. He intended to become a lawyer, but ended up joining the Jesuits. Not sure which was the worst option there, but anyway, we'll keep going. Through courtesy and learning, he promoted the Catholic revival after the Council of Trent. And his greatest work was a catechism of 211 questions and answers, which was published in 1555. And part of me is kind of going, did he have nothing better to do? But anyway, this is interesting. His celebration was formally on the 15th of December on the Ambrosian Rite, but now on the general calendar, it's the 21st of December. But he died at Freiburg in Switzerland of natural causes. He was canonized by Pope Pius X in 1925, and he is the patron saint of the Catholic press and writers of catechisms, and is generally portrayed, well, obviously he's 16th century, so we have fairly good paintings of him, generally portrayed with a catechism and other books or teaching a group of children. So that's St. Peter Cancinus, the Jesuit, died in 1597. Then on Friday the 22nd, we have the feast day of Blessed Thomas Holland. Now, Thomas is one of the English martyrs. He was the son of a landed gentleman called Richard. He studied in France and in Spain. Another Jesuit, novice in Flanders in 1624. He was ordained in 1624 at Liège in Belgium. He was the parish priest at Ghent for a while. And then he returned to England in 1635 to minister to covert Catholics. He lived on the run. Skilled in disguises, spoke flawless French, English and Flemish. He was arrested in 1642, so he managed 35 to 42. He managed about 8 years, not even 8 years, 7 years. And he was arrested in 1642 for the crime of priesthood. He refused to cooperate with the trial proceedings, was convicted of being a priest and sentenced to die. And while awaiting an execution, he ministered to the other prisoners. And he was hung, drawn and quartered on the 12th of December 1642 at Tyburn in London. Which begs the question, why is his feast day on the 22nd? But my wonderful computer does not tell me that answer. Anyway, he died at Tyburn in 1642. So that's Blessed Thomas Holland. Sometime, John, we must go through the specifics of what it meant to be hung, drawn and quartered. But that's definitely one that requires a breakfast warning.
Well in advance.
And finally, on the 23rd of December, the calendar has a number of saints, but the key one there is generally John of Canty. John is a Polish saint. He's very much associated with the city of Krakow. And his feast day has been moved around a bit because obviously it clashes with the Christmas. But at the moment, he's celebrated on the 23rd. He's described as a Polish country lad who was a brilliant student at the University of Krakow. He was professor of theology there, falsely accused and ousted. And he was sent off into the backwoods of someplace in Bohemia as a parish priest. He took his position seriously and was terrified of the responsibility, but did his best. God bless him. Not too many parish priests are terrified of their responsibility. In the end, he won over the locals, took a while, and then he was returned to Krakow and back to the university for the rest of his life to teach scripture. He's the veneration actually begun pretty much straight after he dying. And it's interesting. He was declared a patron of Poland and Lithuania in 1737 by Clement the 12th, 30 years before his final canonization, which is kind of interesting. So that is St. John Canty. And that brings us, John, then next Saturday to the end of the Advent season. Now, have you any more notices or am I... So we're going to have our prayer space and then I'm going to introduce our piece of music.
So for our prayer space today, again, I'm just going to pray that Advent prayer that we prayed last week. Great Creator, awaken our hearts from all the ways we sleepwalk through our lives. Wherever we have grown weary, cynical, dispirited, may we see anew the rich promises of the season. Open our consciousness to the possibility of the new heaven and the new earth. That is your vision for mankind. May we each be stewards of the new creation and be light bearers of the good news. May this Advent be a homecoming journey, a letting go of all that is false and illusory. May our hearts be the new Bethlehem. May it be done unto all according to your words. Amen.
So our piece of music is one from Teze, and it is Bless the Lord, My Soul.
Bless the Lord.
Thank you.
So welcome back again to the second part of Come and See Inspirations. My name is John Keely, still joined by Shane Ambrose. And today we're delighted to play a recording of a reflection by Father Luke Bechtebara of Glenstore, just shared with us earlier, reflection on the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it's followed by a beautiful piece of music by John Michael Talbot entitled The Magnificent.
Advent is a time of preparation for Christmas. It is a time in which we encounter a number of figures in the readings. They might be role models for us. There are a number that are very popular, the prophet Isaiah, for instance, or the prophet Zephaniah, John the Baptist, or Mary. All of these speak of the coming of Christ into the world, the coming of Christ to us. There are joyful prophecies in Isaiah and Zephaniah. There is the preparation for the way of the Lord with John the Baptist. But perhaps the closest preparation is that of Mary, because it is Mary who has the key role in the birth and life of Jesus. And we might take her as a model of how we might live, especially in this Advent time. Mary is a woman of prayer. She was expecting the coming of the Messiah. We might say that she was prepared by God to be the mother of his son. How astonishing for her to discover that she is to be part of the answer to that prayer. She prayed for the coming of the Messiah, but she is to participate in the coming of the Messiah, and in a way that she does not expect. The Messiah will be her son. Her son will be God. A lot will depend on her yes. Through her yes, she brings Jesus into the world. Her response of faith is one we might make our own. We are expecting the coming of the Messiah. We too are invited to be part of the answer to that prayer. We too may be asked to participate in that coming in a way that we do not expect. And Jesus comes into the world also through us, through our welcoming him into our hearts, through our saying a full yes to him. So if we look more closely at Mary's response to Gabriel's message, she's perplexed. She doesn't really know what's going on. How can this be, since I am a virgin? But she, upon the explanation of the angel, accepts, and accepts wholeheartedly. And despite this enormous news, this shattering news that will transform her life and ask so much of her, her first response is not to sit and take stock. It is a response of love. She goes and journeys some 60 miles to be with. She journeys some 60 miles and goes to be with her cousin Elizabeth. Her cousin, who is old, as we've heard, and might be thought to have been beyond childbirth, she will need help. So there is an attentiveness of Mary to the need of her cousin Elizabeth, an attentiveness, as at Cana, to the need of those at Cana. Those at Cana were without wine. Here, Elizabeth may need help. So Mary travels the 60 miles, and she's no proof of her pregnancy at this point. the child wouldn't even be making a movement for many months. But by going to Elizabeth, she implicitly already indicates her belief in the angel's words. And she, through going to Elizabeth, brings the key event of salvation to her. Mary, in a sense, becomes a missionary. She brings Christ to Elizabeth. And the coming of Christ to Elizabeth brings great joy to Elizabeth and to John in her womb. And Elizabeth will speak words of praise to Mary, through which Mary will learn more. Now, Mary brings joy to others simply by bringing Christ to them. She doesn't bring anything with her. There are no presents for the baby or for the mother. Only Christ. And by bringing Christ, she brings everything. We might write many cards this Christmas, and they become junk mail. We might offer many gifts that will only increase the waste paper. Instead, though, we might bring Christ to others through our words, our prayer, our very selves. So let us not be like Ebenezer Scrooge when it comes to our relationship with Christ, keeping him for ourselves. Let us share him widely with all around us. There are many who need his forgiveness, who hunger for his love and presence, who hunger for his embrace and reassurance or consolation. Three things happen when Mary greets Elizabeth. Now, the greeting in Greek, kaire, probably reflects the Hebrew shalom. And shalom means peace, health, wholeness, harmony, and so much more. And this simple word of Mary elicits so much in the response. Firstly, the child in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. A child leaping for joy at words spoken. It is extraordinary, but the joy cannot be contained. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit inspires Elizabeth to bless Mary for two reasons. Blessed is the fruit of her womb, and blessed is Mary because she believed that the Lord's words would be fulfilled in her. The greatest blessings in the world are, therefore, Jesus and our faith in him. And this is the true focus for us in Advent. This is the true focus of Mary and should be our focus too. The gift of the Son at Christmas 2000 years ago is not historic. The Father renews the gift of his Son this Christmas for us to be our Emmanuel, God with us. The Father desires that we ask for Jesus and that we respond in faith, making time in prayer. Let it be done to me according to your word. Mary responds to the blessing of God's love in coming into this world, into her heart and into her womb. Her response was not just faith, but prayer, which is properly called faith in action. If God doesn't just exist, but is really God with us, our Emmanuel, then our response in faith should be prayer, to be with God. God has come to be with us. We should therefore make the return journey to be with God, because that is what is intended for us to have the fullness of life, happiness. There is an Advent preface that we will have during Advent on the fourth Sunday. For all the oracles of the prophets foretold him, the Virgin Mother longed for him with love beyond all telling. John the Baptist sang of his coming and proclaimed his presence when he came. It is by his gift that already we rejoice at the mystery of his nativity, so that he may find us watchful in prayer and exultant in his praise. The preface invites us to be watchful in prayer, to spend that time with the Lord, who has come to be God with us, to make the Emmanuel not only a reality for God, but a reality for us, a reality of which we become ever more aware and then rejoice in praise. There are a number of ways we might do this simply, and one is that wonderful prayer of the Hail Mary, which combines the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary at the Annunciation and the words of Elizabeth at the Visitation. We have God speaking through his angel at the beginning, and God speaking through one of us, through Elizabeth, in the second instance. And so we have ways of God being with us, ways of entering into relationship with God, being with God through prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. The words of the angel Gabriel to Mary. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The words of Elizabeth to Mary. And the conclusion, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary as intercessor, praying for us. Recognizing that we are sinners, we ask her to intercede for us from her privileged position as Mother of God, the one through whom the Emmanuel came among us, that God's presence is among us, and to restore us to that presence, we ask her intercession. So this Advent is a time where we can go to meet Jesus in prayer, to receive the uppermost gift of his presence, which is everything, and share it widely. There is no need of anything else once we have God with us. May God be with you this Christmas. I would now like to play the Magnificat, the prayer of Mary, which we might make our own this Advent.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit
So welcome back again to the third part of Come and See Inspirations. My name is John Keely, still joined by Shane Ambrose. At this point of our podcast, we read and reflect on the Word of God. Before that, we'll invite Shane, as usual, to pray this prayer before reading and reflecting on Scripture. Thanks, Shane.
Lord, we thank you for putting us in the presence of your Word, which you inspired in your prophets. May we approach this Word reverently, attentively, and humbly. May we not despise this Word, but receive all it has to say to us. We know that our hearts are closed, often incapable of comprehending the simplicity of your Word. Send your Spirit to us so that receiving the Word in truth and simplicity, our lives may be transformed by it. Let us not be resistant, Lord. May your Word penetrate us like a two-edged sword. May our hearts be open to it, let our eyes be closed, and our minds wander. But may we give ourselves entirely to this listening. We ask this, Father, in union with Mary, who used to recite the Psalms, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. So the Gospel for today, for the third Sunday of Advent, is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6 to 8 and 19 to 28. A man came sent by God. His name was John. He came as a witness to speak for the light, so that everyone might believe through him. He was not the light, only a witness to speak for the light. And this is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I'm not the Christ." "Well," then they asked, "are you Elijah?" "I'm not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We must take back an answer to those who sent us. What have you to say about yourself?" So John said, "I am, as Isaiah prophesied, a voice that cries in the wilderness, make a straight way for the Lord." Now these men had been sent by the Pharisees, and they put this further question to him. "Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, and not Elijah, and not the prophet?" John replied, "I baptize with water, but there stands among you, unknown to you, the one who is coming after me, and I'm not fit to undo the sandal strap." This happened at Bethany on the far side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. That's the Gospel for today, for the third Sunday of Advent. Shane, you've got a thought or two you might want to share with us, please?
Yeah, I think a couple of people will be kind of going, "Shane, you said we were going to have Mark this year. Why is it only on the third Sunday of Lent, of Advent, we're suddenly into John?" Yeah, it's true. Basically, there's only 16 chapters of Mark. There isn't enough of him there to last for 52 weeks of the year. Okay. So it's going to be supplemented throughout the year, generally from the Gospel of John. And we had Mark's introduction to St. John the Baptist last week, which was all of like, what, 8 lines? So obviously that was it. So like I said before, Mark's Gospel goes a bit quick. And it's and then. So it's like, you know, it's a good script for a movie. Not so great when you want to, you know, spread it out over 52 weeks of a liturgical year. But anyway, so we have the account of John the Baptist from the Gospel of John, which of course comes after the famous prologue, where, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, you know. So, and we have this introduction of John as the concept of John as a witness to the truth, as a witness to the light. You know, a man came by God, sent by God, a witness to speak for the light, but he was not the light, only a witness to the light. And that's the point that comes out again and again with the dialogue with John, recognizing they were trying to pigeonhole him. They were trying to put him into a box. So they were asking him like, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "Definitely not." He says, "Are you Elijah?" "Most certainly not." He says, "Are you the prophet?" And he keeps answering no. You kind of think they get the message at this stage. But as we know, the Jewish leaders at the time, not exactly the greatest fast learners on the planet. So they said, "Who are you? You know, we have to take back an answer. I am, as Isaiah prophesied, a voice that cries in the wilderness, make a straight way for the Lord." So then I suppose, you know, being, you know, thorough in their investigations, they were saying, "Well, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ?" And John replies in a strange kind of an answer. He's like, "I baptize with water, but there's one among you unknown to you, the one who's coming after me, and I'm not fit to undo his sandal strap." So I suppose, again, we have the idea here of John pointing the way to someone greater than himself. And that reminder to us that Christ stands among us, unknown to us, the one who's going to come and who we are not fit to undo his sandal strap. That isn't just the line that applies to John there and now because he was talking about Jesus. Very much applies to us in the current time and current place, asking ourselves the question, you know, are we aware of Christ? You know, are we aware of, you know, we see this more once more, the humility of John the Baptist, you know, but it again is asking ourselves, are we answering the question that he puts to us, which is very much the question that still, you know, comes down to us to the present day, because John still speaks as the herald. He is still the forerunner. He is that bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament that poses the hard question. And, you know, again, that whole idea of calling Israel back to its desert purification. You know, John was baptizing on the far side of the Jordan. So, you know, he was out in the desert. The East Bank, you know, we have the difficulties at the moment with the West Bank. Yeah, yeah. So he was on the East Bank and obviously far away from the centers of power, far from the temple, far from the synagogues, calling people back to the purity of the desert and that reminder to them to go turn back to Yahweh, that call back to conversion, that call to metanoia, that voice that cries in the wilderness, make a straight way for the Lord. I suppose, again, it's also very much coming out that, you know, John is the witness for the light, and very much what we come across is John's humility, the no, 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 Christ, Elijah, prophet. So I suppose they're working down through it because obviously they were waiting and, you know, the Jews are still waiting for the Christ to return. Elijah, the tradition was that Elijah would come down because he was assumed up into heaven in the chariot, or the prophet. So the prophet is the new Elijah. So they're kind of asking the same question there to a certain extent. And it's interesting, you know, that they're challenging him all the time. But John gets kind of a bit abrupt with them. He gets a bit narky. It's like, no, no, no. It's like, you're not listening to me. You know, so it's an interesting, we get that insight into his personality. But ultimately, it's that reminder that he didn't allow himself to be put into any categories. And, you know, and that reminder to us that messengers from God sometimes are outside the normal categories that we try to fit him into, which is the whole, you know, the whole thing that we have to be careful of. Trying to pigeonhole people into different ways and thinking about them and not letting them be as God has called them to be. But anyway, John, a lot of thoughts there, a bit all over the place, I suppose. John's gospel is one that, you know, very much calls us to sit and reflect and to pray with as we enter into the Advent. And we enter into the third week of Advent and the last week of Advent this year, because next Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, of course, is Christmas Eve. So it's the last hurrah. And going back to John's question to us on the first, John Keeley's question, now not John the Baptist, John Keeley's question to us on the first Sunday of Advent is, will Advent have passed without us taking the opportunity to truly and enter into it?
Thanks, Shane, for those few words. In today's gospel passage, I noticed the word witness appears four times. So I stayed with this for a while and I began to reflect on the question, well, what kind of a witness am I to the message of the gospel? I might be the only one some people might hear God's message. So I need to be conscious of the importance of my witnessing to the gospel. I heard during the week the comment made that John the Baptist said no more or no less than he was told. I also need to witness to no more or no less than what I read in the gospels, not going off of my own rent, but only witness to what I read and hear from the gospels. That's just my thought for this particular week, Shane. Have you got a piece of music you want to finish it off?
Yeah, I've got a piece of music this week. It's a little bit different. So it's from Godspell, the musical, and it's called Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord.
This is your choice of music for this week. Thank you very much.
It's a group effort, John. It's a group effort.
In the meantime, listeners, thanks a lot indeed for joining us. And as Shane said, we'll continue on next week with another Paschal. In the meantime, enjoy the week. And as Shane just reminded us again, don't let Advent pass and regret that we missed it. God bless now. Bye.
of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.